It's Acts chapter 16, and if you're not sure how to find it in the Pew Bible, it's page number 1112. Acts chapter 16, and beginning at verse 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they've been preaching. They met with other people at a women's prayer meeting by the river where the church was started. Once, and Luke was with him, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrew. I could see you couldn't almost resist trying to preach. Thanks for helping put it into context as well. And when I saw Andrew was the scripture reader this morning, I deliberately decided to give him a longer passage to read. Because I really know he likes to read the word, and you know, it's sometimes good to do that. You know, just bless people with what they found a blessing. So thank you ever so much, and for putting it a bit in context there for us this morning. I want to talk to you on a topic this morning that's really, really close to my heart. And I think it's close to all of our hearts. It's a topic I'm passionate about. And it's a topic I suppose I could preach on in my sleep. However, I have really weighed and considered this message over the week. Most of yesterday, I re-weighed and measured the message and re-prepared some of it. And I was up at the crack of dawn before any light, natural light, was outside, just to kind of rework things again. I'm going to talk on worship this morning. And I've got an eye on the time as well. I'm going to try and not be too long. Worship. And I want to talk on living worship. And as I was praying about it and thinking about worship and my worship life and church worship life and corporate worship life and the ways and styles we've seen across the globe, how people worship. There's something I want to tell you, but you've got to promise not to misquote me. So I'm putting a level of trust into you this morning. So if you quote a bit of what I say, it's the wrong story. So you've got to quote me fully on this. Thinking about worship, I want to say to you this morning, I don't misquote me, just go with me on this. I don't love worship. I've just been leading worship, haven't I? I don't love worship. I love God, and therefore I worship. Does that make sense? I love God, and therefore I worship, and love to worship. So please don't misquote me. But if I loved worship, then worship would be my God. Oh, we're off to a worship conference. Well, let's get off to, and I love worship conferences, as long as they're about worshiping God. God is the one we worship. We are in submission to Him in every way, in every area of our lives. And that's why I've titled the message this morning, Living Worship. Some people may love worship more than they love God. They may love to sing songs and, you know, the melodies does something in our hearts and the words do something to us and we get all goose flesh, and that's fine. That does happen. And I love it when that happens. But it's not about how we feel. And that's what the scripture's been about this morning. It's not about how we feel. It's about how we are committed. You know, I'm in love with, I can only use myself as an example. I can't use you. Okay, so I'm pick on myself. I'm in love with my wife. But love's not always a feeling. Love's an act of the will. Love's a commitment. And when you're committed to loving someone for the rest of your life, the commitment is there. But the feelings and the commitment does lead to feelings and it does lead to action. It's the same with worship. Our commitment to the Lord. We can't help but feel His presence. Feel the Holy Spirit. Have our lives changed. You know, there's not one worship service, I can honestly say, there's not one worship service where God's not at work in my life. That's not saying, oh, look how good I am. Probably says, look how bad I am. Because God's always working. He's always working. In the series, keep going. Keep going with believing who God says you are. Keep going with being a peacemaker. Keep going with forgiving others. Keep going with an attitude of gratitude. Have you had a thankful attitude this week? You have? Fantastic. Well, don't look so guilty. Got another week starting. What is worship? Is it just coming to church on Sunday and singing a few songs? Is it coming and listening to a bit of poetry? Is it listening to somebody's beautiful voice? Should it be like a West End production? Should it be dull and boring? Should it be dry? Should it be exciting? Should we have lighting? Should we have pyrotechnics? Should we do it in darkness? What's worship? What's it all about? You know, why are people raising their hands? Do we think we're at a concert? Why are people kneeling? Why are people crying? What's this all about? Worship's about a priority in our lives. Priority. And Webster's dictionary gives this definition of worship. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Now, for the life group people, don't worry, I'll be giving you notes on this. But I decided to do my notes after my sermon because, although my sermon's very structured, I kind of preach where we're going. And sometimes you look like you're understanding and we can work through things, and sometimes you look like I'm on a different planet to you, so we've got to stick with certain concepts. So it's very much a live thing, this. You get that. So worship is to honor, we can say honor God, with extravagant love and extreme submission. Extravagant love. What does that look like? What comes to mind? Extravagant love. Do you see some guy with a bunch of roses in his hand running in slow motion to the love of his life? Extravagant love. Whatever your extravagant love looks like. Whatever it looks like, even in a worship service, whether it's standing still and that's extravagant for you, or it's kneeling, or it's trying to sing, or mumble, or grunt like I do, or raise our hands, because something in our spirit is connecting with God in an awesome way. Let's do it extravagantly and with extreme submission. Man, we can praise the Lord, yeah, on a Sunday. I mean, I almost said, maybe you're too young for this. You usually say that to me. But, you know, in certain parts of the world, they have the glory train. Have you ever heard of that? It'll freak you out totally. So the music's going and the beat's going, and people decide they're going to start a train, and they start running around the church. Woo! And they're praising the Lord. Isn't it exciting? Don't worry, Justine, I'm not going to ask you to join me. I just saw a duck there really quickly. But I am going to ask, and I'm going to ask you. And they do this kind of thing. Goodness, you've got to go to gym, Bradley, to be fit for some churches around the world. So there we go. Whew! I'm already out of breath. Bring me a tea, please. And they do that, and they go crazy. Some churches in the UK do that. I've seen it. I've been there. Among middle class British folks, I promise you. It's crazy. But we go out and there's no extreme submission. What does it mean? What does it mean? And John Piper said the following. Worship, strong affections for God. Strong affections for God, rooted in and shaped by the truth of Scripture. This is the bone and marrow of biblical worship. Our songs, what we sing, the way we live, the way we think, it's all worship. The way you deal with your boss tomorrow morning. The way you deal with the person at work where you think has got the lowliest job. And you can hardly look at them because, you know, my job's so great. We've got to take this extravagant love for Jesus, rooted and shaped by the truth of Scripture, that we are all equal in God's sight. And that He loves us all the same and unconditionally. And this is the bone and marrow of biblical worship. John Piper continued to say, on the next slide, or I didn't put that one in, I'll put in the life group notes. But let's go to Louis Giglio, back to the other one. Sorry, Julian, it's my mistake. We can go back to the previous one, please. Louis Giglio. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in a way and by the things we say and the way we live. It's corporate, like this on a Sunday. Something happens here. There's something supernatural that happens when God's people gather. People get saved. Do you know that people get saved in this church in worship? People get healed in worship. People get delivered in worship. I've been in worship services in this country I'm not bringing South African experience. I've been longer in the ministry in the UK than in South Africa. In this country. And he has screams and shrieks and shrills as demons. I know this freaks out some of your theology. But it happens. Demons fill, leave the person because God's light and darkness can't dwell in the same place at the same time. And as the person just opens to the Lord, there's a shriek, there's a shrill, and something evil leaves, and something of the divine nature of God, the Holy Spirit, fills them. Or there's a shriek and a shrill of freedom. Something was holding them down, depressed, downtrodden, when they walked in, and we got extravagant in our worship. We decided, I'm going to lift my hands. Man, I'm going to stop moving my body. Come on. I've seen you at, I haven't seen you at the school disco, but some people saw you at the school disco. They know your bodies can move. I've heard about Friday night dancing nights for some of you, you know. There we go. Extravagant worship. You think, oh wow, you know. What did he have for breakfast this morning? Next, please, Julian. Thank you. We worship God because he is God. Our extravagant love and extreme submission to the Holy One flows out of the reality that God first loved us. Our extravagant love and extreme submission comes from the place He first loves us. Wow. So yeah, we find ourselves in the book of Acts this morning. Paul and Silas preaching the gospel. But they get thrown into prison for doing what was right. And before we get there, Julian, let's go to the next quote because it's a really good one. Okay, forget that one. We'll do that at the end. Can you take that off, please? My notes and the slides aren't cooperating right now. It's my fault. So if we could just stick to that one. So here we are with Paul and Silas. And Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. The King James Version actually says singing praises to God. Where were they? An air-conditioned auditorium? Where were they? Help me preach. They were in jail. They were in prison. When you begin to glimpse the reality of God, the natural reaction is to worship Him. Not to have that reaction is a fairly sure sign that you haven't yet really understood who He is or what He's done. And the best way to discover what worship is about is to join in and see for yourself. N.T. Wright, a trusted theologian here in the UK, in his book Simply Worship, penned that. And the best way to discover what worship is about is to join in and see for yourself. So Paul and Silas, they're arrested, they're beaten, they're imprisoned, they're having a bad day. And about midnight they were praying and singing praises, says the King James Version, when God miraculously releases them and the jailer, having witnessed their faith, asks them, "Sirs, what must I do to have my sins forgiven? And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The jailer was saved that night, and he and all his family were baptized. The next day, the city officials learned that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and they were immediately fearful. Their mistreatment of Paul and Silas had violated Roman law. So the city leaders ordered their immediate release. They left town, but they left something behind. They left town, but they left something behind. They left a group of believers. Some biblical scholars feel that this, or think that this, is the first church in Europe. We don't know. There might have still been a band of believers there, but what we do know, it was the first church Paul planted in Europe. Isn't it amazing? And where did it come from? Praying and praising. Singing praises to the Lord in the midst of a bad day. This shows us that through extreme difficulties we go through in life, when we lift the name of Jesus on high, the miraculous can happen. They sang praises to God. Oh, I can't resist but preach on this. They didn't moan and they didn't complain. I wonder if it was me or you, what we may be saying to the Lord. I mean, imagine you're a school teacher and in your RE class you decided to be really, really brave and just say, I'm not sure you could do this, Jesus loves you. Or we went down to Queen's Road and we just started ministering and praying for people on the streets. And the authorities got hold of us and arrested us and then whipped us, flogged us severely, and then sent us to prison. What would we be doing? Lord, I don't know about you. I think I feel sorry for myself. I was only doing your will. How can you allow this to happen? I sang last Sunday in church, you were a good father. Now look. What's happened? We sang, you are good, good. Oh, where's your goodness? Could it be that we have made the goodness of God, God, rather than the God of the goodness? Just reflect on that. It just popped in my head. Could it be that we have made the goodness of God, God, instead of God, the God of the goodness? Because He is always good. But Paul and Silas weren't having a good time, although God is good. So if their God in their worship was good, then what's the deal? Because they're not having a good time. Kind of get the drift? Maybe we need to let that sink in and think about that during the week. They didn't moan. They didn't complain. They sang to God in adverse conditions. Jails back in Philippi in the first century AD were not pleasant. They were not healthy. In the mind of people, prison was equal to death, despair, sickness of mind and body, and humiliation. They were physically constrained in chains, and there were serious hygiene problems. There was distress and there was mortality. Prisons were usually packed to beyond capacity, and there was an inner chamber, and there's reason to believe that Paul and Silas were in the inner chamber, and they would be chained to other prisons without any light or ventilation, because that was the safest place. So they just built these walls, and it would have severe psychological impact on people. They'd have restricted mobility, their legs, their arms, even their necks would be chained up. And the chains would be made out of rough iron, and from all the other prisoners' perspiration, those chains would have been rusty. And not only would they have been rusty, they would have been heavy, weighing 7 kilograms. And the noise of the creaking chains would keep them awake at night. There were no beds to sleep on. They would make themselves comfortable on the hard floor. And what about the food? Well, to depend on the rations of the prisoner was actually to put one's life at risk. The food of prisoners was about half the amount given to slaves. And the lack of food would be used as intimidation, punishment, and torture. The only time they would ever get a little bit more food was for their last meal before an execution. They're having a great day. And you think the pew is a little hard on your back right now. I wish I could sit and preach. And Paul and Silas would have been severely flogged. Their clothing would have been torn. They would have been bound to other prisoners in chains, and the wounds of their bodies would have been exposed to the filth of the jail and the bodies and perspiration of other prisoners. And what did they do? At midnight, the worst hour, when all was lost, they sang praises to God. Because it's not about them, it's about God. And that's worship. It's not about us. I don't come to church to sing a few little nice songs that make me feel nice. It's about God. Extreme, extravagant love, extreme obedience. Extravagant love, extreme obedience. And they sang and the other prisoners were listening. Can you imagine that? I mean, it was close contact. I mean, they were chained to the other prisoners. And now they begin to sing, "You are good, good." I don't know if they sang it back then, but you know, we sang it this morning. So they sang praises, not laments. "Oh Lord, you've dropped me. Where are you, God?" We do it, I know. I do it myself. I'm preaching to myself. "You are good." They sang praises to God, and the others were listening. People are listening to us. You and I could be the only Bible people ever read. The jailer got saved. His whole family got baptized. What a miracle! Some people pray for years and that never happens. Or happens right at the end. Lastminute.com. There it happened. They sang praises to God. Where do I go with this morning? I've got so much more to say. I've got an eye on the time. God is seeking true worshippers. We can think that going through the externals of worship, it's okay. As long as we're doing it externally, it's okay. Or going through our weekly rituals, on the other hand, we're good for another week. But worship is always an issue of the heart. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, he said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." In the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and in truth. So there's true worshippers, it must mean there are false worshippers. And false worshippers, immediately we think of worshipping what we would term as false gods. But even worshipping as Christians, anything and anyone, that's the word I'm looking for, anyone other than God is deemed false worship. But people say, "Well, as long as he's sincere, it's okay." Have you heard that one? Well, if you're worshipping the true God in spirit and in truth, you will be sincere. But if you're worshipping a false God, or you're worshipping worship for worship's sake, it's like worshipping a false God. It might look sincere, but it's sincerely wrong. I put it to you this morning. So, yeah, we go. It's coming to a close. God is seeking worshippers to worship him in the Spirit and in truth. Folks, I'm not talking about an emotional hype. And I'm not talking about a dead orthodoxy. You know, we can be doctrinally correct but lifeless. And we can be all emotional without being doctrinally correct. We're looking at extravagant love for the Lord and extreme submission. You see, living, this is about living worship. We live worship every day. of our lives everywhere we go. And in living worship, growing as a living worshiper means that I need to keep in step with what God is wanting to do in my life. So how we treat others, it's worship. Our evangelistic efforts, our missionary efforts are a matter of worship. Our giving at church on a Sunday or anywhere is worship. Godly behavior is a matter of worship. I give all up in my life group notes, I give you all the scriptures for these. An attitude of praise and thanksgiving is an attitude of worship. And growing as a worshiping church means to keep in step with what God is doing in the church. Why do you come to church? You don't have to answer me. Maybe you can reveal your heart at life group. Why do you go to church? Allow me to challenge you. If your focus is to get something out of the church service, I think we've got it wrong. Our focus is to come and worship God. Worship God. John Piper wrote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. So we are a living, worshiping person. You are a walking, talking, living, breathing missionary. Missions only exist because worship doesn't take place in our lives. You know, folks, I remember in the 80s, we used to differentiate, I don't know if you did it, yeah, but we used to differentiate between praise and worship. And the praise were kind of all the happy songs. Yeah? Do you remember that? And like, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day, remember that? This is the day that the Lord has made. And then you've got the clappers, they clap, this is the day. And then you've got, you know, you've got the really intelligent clappers. This is the day, this is, you know. And you know, that was the praise. And then all the little clapping songs. And then we went into worship, you know. And worship would be songs like, let me think. What's from the 80s? Louder than the clappy songs. Because as we worshipped Him and we sang, "You alone," it was really loud as the church just erupted with praise. And "You alone are my heart's desire." And I long to worship You. So Sundays, why are we doing worship in this style? Why is there a block? Well, a worshipping people, growing as a worshipping church means to keep in step with what God is doing in the church. We see all around the UK, all around the church, a new emphasis on worship. We don't separate praise, the clappy songs with worship. It's all worship. And giving people time and space to respond to God. You know, as a teenager, I began leading worship, and I had a sermon between every song. I'm sorry for the preacher that Sunday. And I discovered, after a while, people weren't interested that I ate Kellogg's Rice Krispies for breakfast Sunday morning, and that God spoke to me while I was eating my Rice Krispies. I interrupted people's worship. People would be just lost, and I'd say, "Excuse me, actually, I've got a little thing to tell you this morning. While I was having my breakfast and pouring the milk of the Rice Krispies, it was like the Lord saying He's going to just pour come on, get real. I interrupted people's worship. People need space. That's why we do a block. Space. You don't have to sing all the words. You don't know the songs. I attended a church just to go visit a church at the beginning of the summer. I didn't know one song. Not one. And I had one of the most awesome worship experiences, because some of the words I just looked at and gazed, and I saw God and amazing stuff, and God worked in my life in amazing ways. A block, not interrupted by our thoughts. And we do repeat, don't we? I don't know about you, but sometimes repeating just, it's not about repeating like, it's not like you've got to study something, you want to learn it as quickly as possible. I don't know about, I did history all the way to matric. That's the you know, like an A-level thing back in South Africa. I was the history prize guy at school. I was the big historian. I remember cramming those long 60 to 80 mark long questions. I loved the history, but I couldn't wait to get the learning finished. I don't want to repeat anything, but that's not worship. Sometimes we repeat. The angels repeat in heaven, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Imagine doing that for eternity. You're going to have a long time to repeat stuff to God. But as He works in our lives. Look, we've got to come into a land. And we're going to come into a land with this. That when we get together, we put on the garment of praise. Some people feel worthless when they come to church. As Christians, we can get our lives sorted out. You know, we can't tell God anything new on a Sunday other than what we've been telling Him all week. So this worshipping in song corporately with the saints is just an extension of how we've been living. And when we bring our unsaved world in, they will see the genuineness of our worship and be drawn to Jesus, just like the jailer and his family with Paul and Silas. We're going to conclude with a quote. Tom Wright: "Worship is at the very center of all Christian living. One of the main reasons that theology matters is that we are called to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. It matters that we learn more about who God is, so that we can praise Him more appropriately." And I hope this morning's helped you do that. Perhaps one of the reasons why so much worship, in some churches at least, appears unattractive to so many people is that we have forgotten or covered up the truth about the one we are worshiping. Perhaps one of the reasons why so much worship, in some churches at least, appears unattractive to so many people is that we have forgotten or covered up the truth about the one we are worshiping. Those who come to recognize the God we see in Jesus, the Lion who is also the Lamb, will long to come and worship Him. Worship is attractive. Worship is beautiful. Worship not only transforms us, it transforms people around us. Because God's presence is here. And lastly, the whole of creation is worshipping God. We are invited not only to watch like flies on the wall, but to join in the song. How can you refuse? Will you join in the song? Now, I know some of the songs are new. Some of the songs are old. It's not about the song. It's not about the worship. It's about our God. Can worship. Paul and Silas can worship in the conditions they worshipped. We can worship with the old song, with the new song. With it being too loud, with it being too soft, with it being out of tune. None of that matters. Raising hands, kneeling down, standing stiff still. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Let's pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the how can you refuse bit in a moment by worshiping with one last song. But before we get there, maybe you need to give your life to Jesus. You know it this morning. He's knocking at the door. We've been talking about worship, and the first step of worship for you is to say, I'm coming back to Jesus. I've been away from Him. I need to come back to Him. He's the lover of my soul. I need to come home. I need Jesus in my life. Either as a recommitment, you're coming home again, or for the very first time. My dear friend, if that is you this morning, just pray this in your heart. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe in you. I want to start my worship living today. To live for you. I open my heart to you. Please come in. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I'm a Christian because I've accepted you now. I'm a child of God. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd love you to be brave enough. I'm not going to embarrass you, but just as a public declaration, just to slip up your hand and slip it back down again. You said, Jesus, come in. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Anyone like that here this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Two hands have gone up. You can put your hands down now. Anybody else? Lord, I pray for those two people who have responded. You've got great plans for their lives. Release your Holy Spirit now in their lives. And help us now as your church to worship you. Lord, how can we refuse you? Amen.